Go ahead and open up your Bibles to, we'll probably start in Romans 4. this year, everywhere that I've gone, and usually when I had opportunity to teach here, the Lord's been having me teach the subject matter. We've been calling it Changing Chronic Things. And we're going to have a tape series available. We're just kind of picking the best ones, the best tapes to go into this series. He's still teaching me, though, so I don't know when the finished product. We may have a Changing Chronic Things 1 and a Changing Chronic Things 2. I'm not exactly sure. You know, you never know when you're done. Just remember, like Dave would say, in that first wave of peace years ago after a long fast, and he entered into a level of peace, and that produced that tape series called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. And at the time, Dave says, man, I was sure that was all the peace that was available till a couple of years later. And there's even more peace than that, see, you know. Well, that's kind of the way it is. But he has a specific thing he wants to get across tonight in that I've not taught here before. I've not really taught it anywhere before. Now, let me preface it like this. The reason that I believe the Spirit wanted Angie to sing that song, This Is the Night of Miracles. See, I believe with all my heart that our pastor, Dave Roberson, received a mandate from God. Amen. And I believe it was God that told him to move to Tulsa and to go far enough into God to pull out the supernatural, to bring a revival to a religious city. And I believe with all of my heart that the day will come, and hopefully sooner than later, that such signs and wonders will be happening to the point that the children will be leaving the hospitals and the insane asylums, the people will be coming out in their right mind, and such signs and wonders that it's going to affect the government of this city and the churches of this city, and it'll be a true revival, and this will just be the start. I believe it'll spread all over. If I didn't believe that, just shoot me now. Now, I understand there's a lot of good churches. Don't get me wrong. Especially in Tulsa, there's a lot of good churches. Sue and I have visited a lot of good churches. There's a lot of people serving God, a lot of people getting saved, a lot of people going to heaven. I can go beyond that. There's a lot of good churches where I grew up, in the sense they'll get people saved. And they'll preach against tongues, which, man, I'd have a hard time sitting there. Now, you know, they'll preach against that, but at the same time, I have to tell you, I have seen alcoholic, wife-abusing men come to the altar in those churches, and I mean get saved, get delivered off of alcohol, and become good, God-fearing husbands and fathers, and raise their children in the nurture of God in a church that preaches against tongues. Now, I'm telling you, the blood is enough. The blood is enough. And there's lots of good churches. But I don't fit in any of them except one that has a vision that brings Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to our generation. I look through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see there's only one head of the church. His name is Jesus. And when he gets to run the services himself, where the will of the Father is done, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the maimed are made whole, and if need be, the dead are raised. Now, there's lots of good... there's going to be lots of people in heaven that never prayed in tongues 1 hour. That's fine, and I'm happy for them that they escaped hell. But please, I want to contend, like Paul said, I want to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I know that for Sue and I, this is our place. And I have a part to play in this. And if you feel like I do, you have a part to play in this. That's why when we pray, have you noticed the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone? When you pray in other tongues and do this message, you come up to that next impasse and don't tell me there's not a next one. Trouble is, he's still trying to get you past the last one. But the reason is change. Because one day Dave was preaching what precipitated all this in me. One day Dave was just preaching. I don't even remember the subject he was teaching on. I'm sure it was wonderful. But you know how once in a while Dave will just say something in passing that'll just change your whole life. And he was teaching something wonderful out of, I'm not even sure what the message was, but I do remember where he was standing, and he was just kind of walking over this way, and it's one of those, you know, y'all know, where he kind of turns back like this, almost like he was looking at me, but he wasn't. And he says, well, now you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city through you, he first has to conquer you. I don't remember anything else the man said. The revelation of that hit me so strong, and I said, dear God, that's going to require change. No wonder the Holy Spirit won't leave me alone when I pray. If we're going to have that signs and wonders revival that demonstrates not only to a lost and dying world, but to a religious and dead world, that Jesus is alive, we're going to have to go somewhere. We're going to have to do some different things than it has ever been done since the book of Acts. That's going to require change. Well, so then the Holy Spirit, he starts dealing with me about changing chronic things, and there's just too much for me to recap all of that. I could just say it this way, each and every one of us, though, we could all sit down around the coffee table and tell about those early days when you first got saved, and in my case, I'm going to talk about me instead of you, and aren't you glad about that? I'll talk about my things, you know, but like when that new nature, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, back in 1980, Jesus is the Lamb of God, soft and gentle and sweet, isn't he? He's also the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And I mean, when I received Jesus into my heart in 1980, he came in like a lion, and he found some evil strongholds in the land. He found some alcoholites. He found some pornographites. I know that's hard for you to believe, but he did. He found some pornographites in the land. He also found some religiousites, legalites, all kinds of things. And I can tell you, and each one of us could testify, how in the early days there was lots of change, real fast. I mean, in the first 60 days, delivered of alcohol, delivered of pornography, delivered of the wrong kind of music, being delivered of religion has taken a long time and is still going on. But we could all testify. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, go to hold your place in Romans and go to Numbers 33. Now, all I'm doing is just kind of refreshing your memory, because he's got too much to do tonight to do very much in the way of review. Now, see, in the Old Testament, the promised land is a type and a shadow of the abundant life we're supposed to be living. Trouble is, when they come into the promised land, there's lots of strongholds there. Have you noticed that even in your born-again experience, there's still a few strongholds in your life? And so God was warning them ahead of time. Through Moses, he was giving them this warning. Here in Numbers 33, we'll just pick it up in verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all, everyone say all, all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all, does everyone say all their pictures, and destroy all, everyone say all their molten images, and quite pluck down all, everyone say all, their high places. Are you getting a pattern here? And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Then verse 54, you shall divide the land by lot, or that's by chance, for an inheritance among your families. To the more you shall give the more inheritance, to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. Now what that's a type and a shadow of there, your calling in the promised land, let's say it this way, your calling in the abundant life, your calling in the abundant life, you don't get to choose it. In the same way they didn't get to choose where they lived in the promised land, you don't get to choose whether you're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, helps, ministry of giving, ministry of mercy, whatever. You are what he called, Jesus ascended up on high and he gave gifts unto men. You are what he calls you. You are what he makes you. You don't get to choose. Alright? But now verse 55 is where we're really headed. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now look at verse 55. He says, if you don't, put it in a little more plain English, if you don't drive out these inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass, now notice how this is worded, that those which you let remain, those which you let remain, they shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Well, when that lion of the tribe of Judah came into us in 1980, I'm talking about, we'll say us, but I'm just talking about me. Sue could tell you her things. In my case, I'd been an alcoholic for 10 years. I mean, there was no such thing as me going a day sober. Just wasn't for 10 years. I was one of those, I was the kind of a drunk that could get your money while I was drunk. I could function in business better half looped than I could without the alcohol. It was funny. You know, most people didn't even, I had, you know, anyway. But that just ended. I mean, boy, the lion of the tribe of Judah came. I don't even remember praying about alcoholism. All I know is I went to bed in that condition. I woke up one morning sober. I haven't had a drink in 24 years. Now, don't tell me that's not supernatural. That is never a withdrawal symptom, never nothing. Just gone. All right, same thing with, now, pornography was maybe a three-day fight. It's about 3 days, because I was one of those that not only bought the Playboys, I bought the plastic slip covers to protect them and keep them in pristine condition. Oh. I know, it's hard to believe. I know. What do you expect? I was an old sinner, you know? I mean, if you wanted to know about the Playmate of the Month in 1974, I could not only tell you who she was, I could show you who she was. You know, just open up that edition. Well, that's about a three-day fight. I mean, my new nature would not leave that alone. It's in the house. I ain't looking at it. It's in the house. Get it out of the house. But I ain't looking at it. Get it out of the house. He wasn't putting up with this. But it was still my choice. And I know that because there was a battle there for a couple of days. But finally, it didn't take very long. 2 or 3 days, and here it goes. We boxed it up, put it in trash bags, out it went, off to the dump. There was other things like that. But see, when I look at this, this Numbers 33, that you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And if you don't, they're going to vex you. They're going to give you trouble. I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to talk about me. There was some things in the land that I let remain. Some fleshly things. Some soulish things. There was just some things I let remain. Boy, everybody's being so quiet now. Like, I ain't not. I'm, Gary, that's too bad about you. Certainly not me. Well, sure enough, over the years. And you know, Dave is so right the way he says that. He says, you know, it's not. There's our preacher in the making. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Getting those lungs ready to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Dave says it this way. He says, we don't justify our faults. Hey, as long as you're a person and you've got faults and you know you've got faults and you're not justifying them and you just don't really know how to get free yet, but you don't want them in your life, but you don't know how exactly to get rid of them, God will walk through hell with you. And he did with me. He has all these years. And I've told you before about in my 56th year, I'm not going to, and that's not the subject tonight, but I'm just going to recap here. In my 56th year, he dealt with me about one of those ites that I had lived in the land more than a quarter of a century. You want to know how long I had this stronghold in my life? 42 years. 42 years. Didn't know how to get free from it. Knew it was wrong. Vexed me in the land, caused me lots of problems. But still, I wasn't justifying it, but I couldn't get free from it. Even though Now, here's the sad part. Yes. Yes, sir. That's how you want to do it. Okay. Go to Romans. You're in Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4. Yes, sir. Well, that's good, Lord. It's amazing to me how he knows the Bible. Now, look at Romans 6. Yes, sir. Boy, that's good. Yes, sir. Now, see, last year, this thing that he wanted me to get free from, it was just a flesh thing. I really wouldn't mind to tell you, but it doesn't matter. We're really talking about your things, aren't we? You know? I mean, I don't mind to tell you, but I'm not going to ask you your things. It wasn't anything to go to jail over or anything like that, just a thing. Could be like watching TV too much. Could be something like eating too much. Could be just, you know. This one was more of a flesh thing. All right? But I wasn't, you know, it didn't justify it, but yet we could still function and, you know, love the Lord and minister and do things. But it vexed us in the land. I mean, there's sure no denying what it says there in Numbers. It vexed us in the land, caused us a lot of problems. And this particular thing, this right here in Romans 6 would apply to it, because it is for all believers. Look at Romans 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now get this. God forbid. How shall we? That means all of we. We believers. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, look up here at me. That verse talking about you. So if there's any little sin, like any sin, just pick one, anything. Lying, gossip, anything. Smoking, chewing, going with girls that are doing. You know, sneaking an extra handful of grapes at the grocery store. You know, I don't, anything. Aren't you as free as anybody else according to that verse? Doesn't that verse say you are dead to sin? It says it, see? And this applies to everybody. Now, that's the kind of thing that I had to deal with. Because Romans 6, now, this is to all believers. This is God's word to all of us. And it plainly says, and I knew it said it this whole time that I still had the problem. But it plainly says, Gary, you're dead to that thing. I know, but I'm still doing it. But you're dead to it. But I know what that says. It even gets worse later on in the chapter. Look at this. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Listen to how quiet it is in here. Now, this is to all believers. Being then made free from sin. Doesn't our Bible say, be ye angry and sin not? So losing your temper, wouldn't y'all call that a sin? Y'all free from that, aren't you? Every single one of you. Lying. Gossiping. Slander. You see the dilemma? Now, this particular thing was more, you know, it was more obvious. It's an outside thing. So anyway, getting back to last year was about one of those kind of things. And I had struggled with this thing for 42 years and I couldn't get rid of it. Well, now, again, without going back into last year's, let me just tell you this. If you keep doing the message, what I mean by that is the message, praying in other tongues, on purpose, spending time praying in other tongues. And in this case, he got me into series fasting. Really, he snuck up on my blind side because I got into the series fasting for a different reason. I got into it because I wanted to see a young man named Tommy get delivered from cerebral palsy, or I'm not sure if it's cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy, it's one of them. And so I got real serious into series fasting. Y'all know what, you've heard the teaching on that. That's where you fast one or two or three or four days, and then you eat one or two or three or four days, and then you go right back in. You don't wait 2 or 3 months. I got real serious about it, and I did that for a year. Not really about this fleshly habit, it was really about the other thing. But if you continue in prayer and you continue in fasting and you continue in the Word and you continue in worship, those are not legalistic things. All of those things are designed to produce what I call close encounters of the God kind. I mean, that's going to bring you into the, you know, you're going to hear from the Lord. You're going to start understanding what His calling is for you. And in my case, I'm summarizing. I still haven't got to tonight. It produced one of those close encounters of the God kind. And It was a year, more than a year ago. It was in January of 2003. And the Lord was right on the threshold of opening up worldwide ministry to us. We were soon going to be able to go to Poland and in South Africa and in South Korea. But I couldn't go with my problem. And the Lord told me that. He says, now I want to open up the doors. He says, these messages I've given you over all these years, I want you to be able to go and take them into these other countries. He says, but you just need to know that unless you deal with this ite in the land, can I say it that way? Unless you deal with this ite, I can't send you. Because there, they won't listen to anything you have to say. They won't even think you're of God. He says, now, you know that you're doing good work for me. You know that you've got a reward when you come to heaven. You can continue just like you are. And when you come to heaven, you're going to have a reward. But just know this. When you get here, I'll have to draw back a curtain and show you what you did not accomplish for me, that it was my plan for you to accomplish. Oh, God. I don't know how late in the night it was. It was after midnight. And I'm just thinking, now, but the Lord didn't force me. He didn't threaten me. He was as loving to me as He's ever been, ever. He was just telling me the truth and left it up to my choice. And again, number says, any of those inhabitants that you let remain. Well, I told him, I said, well, Lord, I can't stand that. I don't think I can stand that day. But I've tried to quit this thing before. I've tried to change before, and I never have been able to. I've tried and failed 100 times. But I'll try again tomorrow. And it's not like I hadn't asked for His help and done all the things before. I had. Lord, You got to help me and all that. And I had. I said, Lord, I'll try again. Well, the next day I made it one whole day free of that ite. That was good news and that was bad news. The good news was I had to pinch myself about time to go to bed to believe that I made it. That was the good news. But then it flashed on my mind. Oh, God, if I made it one day, that means I can probably make it two. And this one was hard. This was not like the alcohol where there was no withdrawals. This was war 24/7. How was this victory won? At first I said day by day, but it wasn't. And then I said hour by hour, but it wasn't. It was minute by minute. This is a strong 42 years. Minute by minute is how it's won. I couldn't believe day by day by day I was winning. Finally, I asked him. He said I couldn't teach on it for a year, and I didn't. And now I know why. Because I couldn't for the life of me understand how I was making it this time, when I had failed 100 times before. Well, there's really two reasons why. Number one, my incentive was higher. I understood that if I didn't war this thing, if I didn't win this thing, a major part of my calling for the Master would never happen. My incentive was higher because I understood it better. But beyond that was another reason. He just asked me one day, I said, how am I winning this? How is this happening? He said, you forgot all about that year of series fasting, didn't you? And he was right. I hadn't connected it up with that at all. Because the reason I was doing the series fasting had nothing to do with the ite in the land. The reason I was doing the series fasting had to do with getting a young man out of a wheelchair. And I just never connected it up. He says, you forgot all about that. He says, hadn't Dave been teaching you for 10 years? That when you fast, even if it's series fasting, just like prayer, here, you all know how it works. Here you are, you're at a ceiling, you're at a certain level. Okay, and your flesh won't let you go any higher. That's where I've been for all these years. And prayer builds your spirit man up, but fasting brings the flesh man down. Pretty soon you got this war going on. How does Dave do that? Y'all can see over there, y'all seen this? Mike, you may not have seen this. This is our good friend Mike over here. Praying in tongues brings the spirit man up. But you hit a ceiling. We're all walking at a certain level. But let's say it this way. The boys ain't getting out of the wheelchairs when I pray right now. I see other miracles happen. But Tommy's not out of the chair. So there's a ceiling. So anyway, prayer builds you up. But you keep hitting this certain... You just can't seem to get beyond there. But fasting weakens that hold of the flesh. And it starts bringing that flesh man down. Prayer builds the spirit man up. And finally one day, yay, victory, victory. I'm winning, I'm overcoming. And that's what was happening. I was winning, I was overcoming. Now the flesh don't like that. And if you're not careful, it'll go, aha. It'll try and body slam your spirit. We have tapes about that too. You know, Lou talks about the time he was trying to fast. And the flesh trumped him like that. And he had a $20 bill and he drove to the McDonald's. And it, you know, they have those meal things, you know. Meal number one, meal number two. He counted up. He says, I want a meal number one, number two, number three, and number four. And so the lady gave him his change and he had about a dollar back. And she says, would you like the two fried pies for a dollar? And he says, no. And he went out in the parking lot, didn't he? Just drove in the parking lot. Oh, nom, nom. Ate everything, you know. That's when the flesh has trumped the spirit man, you know. And he says, I'll show you the fast me. Bam, you know. He ate number one, number two, number three, number four. Then he goes back to the drive-thru and holds out the dollar and says, I'll take those two fried pies. I've had that same thing happen. I've had that same kind, wasn't McDonald's, but I had that same kind of thing happen, okay? But I'm winning this time. And now it's been over a year and a half. And sure enough, in the last 14 months, I've preached the gospel on four continents. And I don't know what's coming next. All of that was reviewed. Somebody locked the doors. Well, now he's dealing with me about the next thing. This one isn't so obvious. This one isn't an external thing. You'd follow me around till your spyglasses fell off. And you'd never see this one. Because it's an internal change that's got to happen. There's external things and there's internal things. This one, now, Romans 6, y'all settle down up front. I'm going to have to separate you girls. Anyway. Romans 6, doesn't that belong to all of us? Each and every one of us, we could say we're free from sin. See, there is God's word to all of us. But listen, there's also His specific word to each of us. Do y'all understand that Abraham was not called to build an ark? Noah and his wife was not called to have a baby supernaturally. Each one of us is called to fulfill our part in the body of Christ. I have a part to play in this revival, and so do you. Well, on this next one, go back to Romans 4 now. On this next one, the Lord began dealing with me about a specific word that He had given me. This is an instruction to Gary. And it has to do with my calling. There's no point in me telling you. And just to satisfy your curiosity, this one, I heard myself in my own prayer closet. It's very much like tongues and interpretation, but you just hear the Lord. If you've got Dave's tape called Distinguishing God's Voice, I was exactly practicing what's on those tapes, distinguishing God's voice. Praying in the Spirit and listening, praying in the Spirit, listening, learning how to distinguish God's voice, just like it says. And the Lord gave me some very specific instructions. Now, just so you'll know, the same thing would apply if Dave had a word for me. Hey, I believe that. It could have been a word like that if Tim or Daisy had a word for me. Now, I'm still responsible to go to the Lord myself and make sure I understand it. Okay? You understand? And I'm not just picking them out. It could be, I don't know you very well, but it could be you could have a word for me. And I wouldn't just, because I don't know you that well, doesn't mean I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't just throw it away. But I would, you know, Dave is tested and tried. You know, I don't know you that well. But I would take it before the Lord. What I'm trying to tell you, though, is God, one way or another, He will talk to you. Because you have a part to play in this revival. There's work for you to do. Well, He spoke this word to me back in 2001. Here's the problem. I was really sure it was God. But at the same time, I have a stronghold in me that had a hard time receiving it. Can I just say it to you like that? So it's not like any of us ever want to call God a liar, do we? do we?
No.
None of us ever want to call God a liar. Say, yes, thank you, Lord, for speaking that. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't know how you would do it. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. Thank you, Lord. Put it in your ring binder, read it, walk away. If it's not something that you want to deal with, or if it's got a level of change, or it's not even necessary, I can't even say it was like that with me. It's like, okay, God, I hear you. Make it so. Kind of that kind of attitude. And then I kind of nonchalantly go on my way. Well, after this last year, when he'd changed the chronic thing of 42 years that was an external thing, one day while I was minding my own business, I wasn't even in prayer at the moment. The Lord said to me, Gary, you are not believing me like Abraham did. The word I gave to you is no less real than the word I gave to Abraham. Repent and believe my word to you exactly like Abraham believed my word to him. Now let's think about Abraham for a minute. You all know the story. Abraham and Sarah had been married for decades. They'd been married a long time. Even when they'd always wanted children, but even when they were both young and, can I say, virile and productive, they never could have any. And notice this, it didn't matter how bad they wanted one. And it didn't matter how often they tried. In their case, they were just absolute failures at producing children. All right? So, this goes on for their whole life. Would you reckon any strongholds, any thought patterns would start building in their mind after all these years? I can just hear that devil. Especially once Sarah passed the way of women, which means she wasn't ovulating anymore. There's nothing there to even produce a baby. There's nothing to be fertilized anymore. Now you've got all of medical science on your side. You've got all of biology agreeing that you can't have a baby. You've got all of history agreeing you can't have a baby. And here God comes. And he's got a word for you. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby, see? Now, Abraham, let's read it here in chapter Romans 4. See, Abraham believed God. Now, first off, let's just look at this in verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If that's all we had, we'd kind of be in trouble. Because if you had asked me, if you knew about the word that the Lord said to me in the year 2001, Gary, do you believe God? And I would have said, well, yes, because I wasn't about to call God a liar. You know, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe God. But see, if you ask me, Gary, do you believe God the same way that Abraham believed God? Well, now we've got to look at something else in this chapter. Come on down to verse 22 just for a minute. You notice how there in verse 3 it said, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 22 it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The reason the word therefore is there, what's in between is how Abraham believed God. Well, let's look at this. Pick it up in verse 16 now, Romans 4:16. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And now we come to the conclusion. Based on all that, therefore, based on everything that I just said, it was imputed to him for righteousness. I started studying this passage because God says, Gary, I want you to believe God. Now he says, I want you to believe me the same way Abraham did. So I went back and I analyzed this passage. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. I'm going to give you some steps. You could call these Abraham's steps of faith. We're encouraged in Romans 4 to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And if this is how Abraham believed God and it pleased God, then this is how we ought to be believing God for whatever it is he said to you. It applies both ways, not only to Romans 6 type things, which apply to us all, but we're really talking now about specific things that he says to us regarding your walk. All right? Here's the steps that I wrote down. Number one, first off, he believed that God had spoken to him. Now that may sound like a minor thing, but it's not. The enemy, his number one tactic that he began using in the garden is to make you doubt whether you ever heard God in the first place. What did he say to Eve? Hath God said. His first inroad to bring down the fall of man was to get Eve to... Adam had already passed on to her what God had said, and she quoted it, and the devil comes. He didn't directly oppose it at first. At first it was, oh really? Hath God said. Now, Abraham, when you have those encounters, those times when you are in the presence of God, either through worship, maybe private worship, or maybe it's one of those times when you've been in prayer and now it's on the, you're on the receiving end and you're hearing things from God. Boy, I know what that's like, and at that moment, it is so real, isn't it? Man, right at that instant, even if I don't have a vision, but I'm just hearing him and I know it's him, and at that moment it's so real to me. And I write it down or I speak it into a tape recorder, and then that time passes and you have to go outside and mow the lawn. And it's 98 degrees in Oklahoma. And you're mowing the lawn and the sweat's running down, and your back's starting to hurt and your legs are starting to hurt. And you're starting to feel real normal now. Just normal. Yeah, using the throne room of God while ago. Look at you now, you old sweating pig, you. Right about there, what seems so real doesn't seem nearly as real anymore. You're mowing the lawn or you're washing the dishes or you're just doing normal things. And boy, that's when the enemy comes and says, who do you think you are? Oh, God come and talk to you, did he? And before long, if you're not careful, you'll let that rascal talk you out of the notion that you ever heard God in the first place. Abraham had to believe. Step number one for you and for me. See, like this specific word, I need to make up my mind. Either God said that to me and I need to fight the good fight of faith, or I need to wad it up and throw it in the trash. It's either God or it's not. I need to either possess the land or, and I'm capable of missing it. There's times when I have to judge everything. I show everything to her. That's my first line of defense, thank God. She'll slap me on the head and say, what's wrong with you? That ain't God. Damn. No, she doesn't. I'm making it up. Look at her. I made it up, didn't I? Who loves you, baby? But it makes for funny preaching. No, but she is my first line of defense, though. I run everything by her. And if I'm in question or doubt, I might run it, if I get a chance, I'll run it by Daisy or Tim or somebody. I'll get somebody I trust. It's not wrong, you know. But eventually, you've got to make up your mind. If you're going to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, it's either God or it's not. Make up your mind. And if it's God, now we need to go on to step two. Two things that Abraham had to come to realization. He had to learn these two things about God, and so do we. You heard them your whole life, you're going to hear it again. The two things Abraham had to learn about God. Number one, God is able to quicken the dead. God quickens the dead. He's able. He has the power to do that. Do you know in all of history up to that point in recorded Genesis that we have, God had never done that? We have no recorded history that he ever did. But Abraham believed that he could. Alright? And the second thing he had to learn about God, and this doesn't come normal to humans, God calls those things which be not as though they were. One day I was praying and meditating and it dawned on me. Those two statements are side by side in verse 17. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, would y'all consider quickening the dead, making something dead alive? Would you call that supernatural? I mean, we'd all call that that's about as high supernatural as you can go. And the Holy Spirit showed it to me plain. That quickening the dead is equivalent to calling those things that be not as though they were. They are equally supernatural. And that's why it's so hard to get humans to do it. Everything in our natural humanity says, tell it like it is. If Abraham and Sarah kept telling it like it is, then they would be going around saying, we ain't got no... It sounds like a lot of people today with money. We ain't got no children. We ain't never had no children. And it don't look like we're ever going to have any children. That's telling it like it is. And if they'd have talked like that, Isaac would never have been born. God would have had to find somebody else to run this covenant through. Can you see that? He had to figure it out finally. I like the New American Standard Translation on this one verse. Now, there's a lot of things I don't like about it, but this one they did a real good job. That calleth those things which be not as though they were. God calls into being that which does not exist. That is a good translation. God, from nothing, makes something. Whoa. Is that good stuff? God calls into being. And what he's saying is, that power, that ability is equivalent to quickening the dead. That's why it's so hard to get people to do it. It's not that when you're calling things that be not as though they were, you're operating from a different realm than normal humanity. You're walking and talking like a child of God now. Amen. Like the offspring of God. Call yourself healed in the face of all contradictory circumstances. Call yourself blessed in the face of all contradictory circumstances. Now you're starting to walk in the faith, the steps of the faith of your father Abraham. You're also going to get the devil's attention and he will find your address. Can't let you go very far in this. You'll be emptied in hospitals. Hallelujah. Alright. Now included in that, underneath item two, okay, under item two, which is the two things he had to learn. God quickeneth the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Included in your understanding of that is, you got to get this. Number one, nothing is impossible. If God can take something dead and make it alive, then just exactly what is it that's too hard? Nothing is impossible, and that also means it's never too hard for God, and it also means it's never too late for God. See, by now your situation may stinketh. The promise, the word he gave to you, you buried it in a tomb. You buried it somewhere in a tomb, and by now, maybe, you know, the devil kind of used that on me. He says, because God's reviving this word that he gave to me in 2001. This is 2004. And see, part of it goes, no, 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 you missed your chance. By now it stinketh. It's never too late. Yeah. Promise of God, come forth in Jesus' name. Yeah. Incorruptible seed, incorruptible seed. They took wheat that had been stored in the Pharaoh's tomb in an earthen jar for 3,000 years. Just natural wheat seed that it was sealed in an earthen jar. They discovered it 3,000 years later. They wanted to know, would it grow? They planted the seed and it still grew. If natural seed has that kind of capability, how much more the incorruptible Word of God? It's eternal. It never loses its power. Take your Word out of the earthen jar and plant it in your heart again. Glory to God. Let's get with the program here. You've got a part to play. You've got a part. And I don't mean to pick on you. Just I don't know what it is. He's on you tonight. You've got a part to play. You know that. Each and every one of you. I'm trying to pick people I don't know. I know all you. You've got a part to play in this revival. He's got specific instructions. If you haven't heard them yet, pray and you will. I always tell everybody, when they first come to the prayer center, they usually have the same problem. What is your problem? Pastor Dave, Brother Gary, Brother Tim, my problem is, I can't hear God. We sit them down, we epoxy their britches to a chair where they can't leave. We make them later check their prophet's mantle at the door. Just come pray. About 6 months later, if they'll do it, they got a bigger problem. Well, what's your problem now? My problem is, I heard God. And you're not going to believe what He told me. Oh yeah, I will. I like the way LaRue says it. He says, Gary, God's never yet told me to do anything that I could afford. I said, I know. I know that feeling exactly. But it's never too late. It's never too hard. Get that word. Go back and get those words that you know God said to you. He may have been dealing with you about something 3 years ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago. Go get it out. Roll away the stone from the tomb. Open up the jar. Come forth. Plant that seed back in your heart again. This time we're going to do it according to the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. All right, let's go on here. We're not near done. All right, those two statements now are equally supernatural. God quickens the dead. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, it also says Abraham believed God in spite of there being no natural hope. Now, in the natural, when a woman is past childbearing age, again, all of medical science is on your side, all of biological science is on your side, and in her day, all of history says you can't have a baby. But see, when God comes, Abraham had a choice to make. Now let's get real, people. Let's get those religious. I don't imagine they really had mirrors in the tents out in the desert. Would y'all allow me? Let's say they did. God says, you're going to have a baby. You and your wife. And Abraham says, Sarah, come here. Let's both of us stand in front of the mirror. They're both about 99 years old. Now, they've been married ever since they're young. Time has had its way with them. And they're looking, and Abraham's trying to be nice, but he's thinking it. He wouldn't dare say it, but he's thinking it. That old prune's going to have a baby. I mean, I love her, but look at her. We couldn't have a baby when she was young. this old prune's going to have a baby. And we know that Sarah laughed, you know, when she heard God say this. So Sarah, she's looking at him in the mirror. And she's going, now you all know what she said. I'm going to keep it clean for church. But she said it. It's in there. She says, she laughed. Am I again going to have, in my old age, am I going to have pleasure seeing my husband is old also? That tells us a little bit about what's going on here. So he's looking at her going, this old prune? She's looking at him going, that old prune? In the natural, you got to, again, when you're in the presence of God and you're hearing His words, it sounds so real. Yeah. Then you got to go sit down next to the prune. I mean, the presence has lifted. You're out of the Holy of Holies now. You're back in the tent, you and the prune. You know? The same tent where you've had an empty crib in the corner for 50 years. And you've got to make a decision. You're looking at your body. You're looking at her body. And you're looking at God's Word. I mean, you're remembering what He said. And notice what it says here about Abraham. This is a conscious choice. Now look at verse 18, Romans 4:18. Who against hope? That's all natural hope. He'd look at himself, and he'd look at Sarah. All hope in the natural is gone. Against hope. You may look at your circumstances, and it's amazing. His calling might be in the area of your weakness like it was in theirs. Did you notice? He didn't come to them in the area of their strength. Abraham is he was a rich man at this point. The Bible tells us he was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. The man had ranching enterprises and farming enterprises. He had livestock. You know, he had more than 300 paid servants, paid employees, not counting the wives and children. This is a wealthy man. I can just see people that would come and just to get some counsel from this man's wisdom. So in most areas of life, you might say that Abraham was a success. But the one area in life where he'd always been a failure, him and Sarah, the one area where they failed was in child production. And where does God come? God doesn't come asking him to raise up mighty flocks of goats for him. God doesn't come, in fact, he doesn't come, in other words, in the areas of Abraham's strength. He comes right in the area where he was not only weak, beyond weak, absolutely failure. Where have you failed in? I'm not looking at anybody now. See, I think that's part of the reason why, because if he comes in the area of our strength, we'll try and help him. That's where a lot of programs come from. Where he really comes is right in the area where we can't do nothing, like get the kids out of the chair. Can't get those kids out of the chair without him. He comes right where we're a failure, right where we're weak, right where not only are we weak, but we have no strength, we have no ability to get that kid out of the chair, none. God comes and says, I have a word for you. You'll do your part, and you'll do your part, and you'll do your part, because I have instructions for each of you. We'll get this revival done. But it's going to take some faith, and not this, I'm believing God. We're talking about believing God the way Abraham believed God. Now, can you tell it's an on-purpose decision? He's a prune himself, and he's looking at the prune next to him. And he has to make, it tells you right here, he has to make a conscious, on-purpose choice. Now look at this. Who against hope believed in hope. Well, what's his hope? God provided the hope. He says, you're going to have a baby from your own loins. At another place, God took him out and showed him the stars at night to look at as a vision. So shall your seed be. And another time, he took him out during and showed him the sand of the desert. So shall thy seed be. So Abraham has something to focus on night and day. The stars by night, the grains of sand by day. He has something to focus on besides an empty crib. That's his hope. God gave him hope. Against natural hope, he had to focus on godly hope. That hope is contained in your word. The word that he gave me in 2001 has an image with it. If that comes to pass, I can see certain things that are going to happen. It was an image for me to focus on in it. It'll be the same with you in your word. Okay. Who against hope believed in hope? Why? Because he wanted to become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, now notice, this is the conscious choice. You can't help but see your own body. You can't help but see your wife's body. Let's say it this way. You can't help but see the circumstances you're presently in. His present circumstances says, no way. No hope at all. Forget it. He had to make a conscious choice. He says, he considered not his own body now dead. He knew it was dead. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, I know it. I see it. But my God quickens the dead. I'm choosing on purpose to believe God right in the face of these hopeless circumstances. We're talking about believing God like Abraham did. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now let me get some more of my notes over here. Abraham believed God in spite of there being no natural hope. Present circumstances said it was impossible. Past history said it was impossible. There was nothing in the natural realm that offered any hope for the future. Abraham had only one source of hope, and that was God's Word. Now watch this. Abraham allowed his hope to be painted internally by God's Word. Now, we're going to get to it in a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And every one of you in you, every person here and in the sound of my voice, you have hope of some kind on the inside of you. You can't not have it, because that's how humans are. Now, your hope might be a negative hope. It can be painted by all of your circumstances. That's where people get that image, I'm going to die. All circumstances tell me that when people get this disease, they die. So they've got a image. You could call it negative hope on the inside. Okay? Poverty paints an internal picture. Circumstance, you can either let your inner image, let's call it hope, could be negative hope, but there's an inner image on the inside of you. There's only two sources. It's either painted by the external circumstances or it is painted by the Word of God. And it's your choice. Dave has taught us how many years your soul will transform you to that which you subject it to the most. Abraham could have focused on his old pruny body and his wife's old pruny body and the fact that they'd been married 50 years and had no, or thereabouts, and had no children. He could have focused on that and let that paint an image on the inside of it's hopeless. Or he could do just like God said. By day, look at all those sand dunes, sand as far as the eye could see. At night, he could look at the number of stars, couldn't count them all. That's how my children are going to number. That's how my descendants will be. And it was Abraham's choice, and it's your choice. There's an image in that word that he gave you, or that he's going to give you. There's an image. Spend time focusing on that, in spite of all the circumstances. Alright. Another one. Abraham actively, now notice this, actively rejected all natural evidence from destroying his God-given hope. He actively rejected it. He says, I consider it not. And you're going to have to actively reject some of your friends' input. I can just, in today's deal, if somebody was, if this was going on today, can't you just hear the church members lining up? Who do you think you are, you old prune? You know, they're going to try and talk you out of it. Well, it's one thing to get counsel, godly counsel, and, you know, hey, it's good to be corrected. But once you know you've got God's Word and you step out, you can't be moved by what you see, you can't be moved by what you feel, you can't be moved by what you hear, and you can't be moved by other people. You've got to do what God said, do or die, sink or swim. Let's get on with it. Hallelujah. You like that, don't you, Angie? Come on now, hallelujah. All right? He refused to allow natural evidence to destroy his hope. Now, I like this phrase. He purposely considered not. You notice there? Verse 19, he considered not. That's an active choice. That's an active choice. Now let me just tell you this. I'm not going to tell you the word that he gave me. The word that he gave me in 2001, it doesn't matter. Don't focus on mine. You need to focus on yours. But I can tell you this. For that to come to pass, there's some lifelong patterns in me that's going to have to change. All of my history says it can't happen. All of my natural current abilities tell me It ain't going to happen. It can't happen. Everything that I look at now, presently, everything that my history would say, says no. Now, Gary, I want you to believe me like Abraham did. Do you believe I spoke that to you? Yes, sir, I do. Do you believe I'm able to quicken the dead, call into being those things that do not exist? Yes, sir, I believe that. He says, you going to consider what I said to you, or are you going to look at your history and all of your circumstances? Lord, I'm choosing on purpose to consider not my past history. I'm choosing on purpose not to consider what I presently see around me. I'm not going to stagger in unbelief. I am going to purposely consider not the natural evidence, and I'm only going to consider what you said. Now we're starting to get into some real faith. Amen? Now we're almost done, not quite. Now watch this. Verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice where it says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We just read past that. Holy Spirit, I said, what does that mean? What part of the steps is that? And the Holy Spirit said it to me like this. Now he'll communicate with you in a way you can understand. Abraham refused Blue Mondays. You understand what I mean by that? Depression is never from God. Depression is always an attack of the enemy. And he is going to come on you and try and no doubt when Abraham heard these words from God, it was wonderful. It seemed so real. He believed every word of it. But you go back to the tent, and then there's the next day. And then there's the next day. Your body hadn't changed. Her body hadn't changed. Everything looks the same. Then there's the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And after a while, you get to, if you're not careful, that enemy's going to start bringing depression on you. And instead of you being excited about this word from God and giving glory to God, and oh God, man, I'm so excited. Sarah and I are finally going to have a child, and our descendants are going to number like the sea. Well, that's giving glory to God is when you're thanking and worshiping Him while you can't see it in the natural. You're praising Him even when you can't see it, giving glory to God, and you got to keep doing that. Because the enemy, he'll send those waves of emotion and depression. And if you let him, you can sink into that and you'll bury that Lazarus again. You'll bury it again. Put a stone over the tomb. Hallelujah. He remained strong in faith, giving glory to God. No Blue Mondays. Smith Wigglesworth, his ministry didn't even really start till he was about 53. I mean, he was in ministry a long time, but I mean the one that we know about, the signs and wonders and all of that. And he lived clear up into his 80s when he went on to be with God. They called him the Apostle of Faith. This man had signs and wonders. But some of the things he'd say, now, see, we're like right here. It says Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Reminds me of some things I remember about Smith Wigglesworth. Smith would say, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. And did y'all know that Smith, even though he's a big man physically, he's a lot taller and bulkier than I am, he's a big guy. In the morning when he would get out of bed, on purpose, for 5 or 10 minutes, the first thing he would do would dance before the Lord. He says, I want the Lord to see that I am thankful that I'm going to heaven. I want the Lord to see that I'm happy, that I'm a happy child of His on my way to heaven. And I want the first thing my Father to see every day is His child dancing before the Lord. I may have to start that myself. Glory to God. I just like that. I like that image. But see, I see some of that here in Abraham. Why is that verse in there? He staggered not. The enemy is going to come to make you stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and then being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was well able to perform it. Did y'all get that? Did you get anything out of that? Now, we're talking about both kinds. Listen, Jesus is going to have to conquer us first. before he's going to be able to conquer our city. And all those impasses that we keep coming to, he's just trying to bring us where we need to be, the changes that need to be in us, the obedience that needs to be in us, so that we can supply our part, fulfill our part in this revival that he is bringing to this city. Amen? Or if you're hearing my voice by tape, your part in performing the gospel in the area where you live. So, it's one thing to, you know, we can just, yeah, I'm believing God. Yeah, I've got a word from God. Can y'all see there's a difference between that attitude and, you know, just kind of put it on the shelf. If it happens, okay. If it doesn't happen, you know. That's not the faith of Abraham. He says, again, verse 22 says, therefore. In other words, because Abraham had faith like this, because he believed God this way, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then the next verse says it'll be imputed to us too, if we believe the same. Amen? Stand up for a minute. This is not something I can give a line for. You're going to hear this message and you're going to dig out some words or you say, well, I don't have a word yet from God. You pray a while, you will have. You will have. I can't lay my hands on you and cause this change. You're going to have to choose these things. I'd get this tape if I was you. I'd take some notes. If you're not doing these things, I would begin doing these things. Because we are going to have a revival. Just say this with me. Father, this day, no more wishy-washy believing. I'm going to believe you the same way Abraham believed you. And every word that you've spoken to me will come to pass. And every word that you will speak to me will come to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's believe God like Abraham did. Real faith. Believe God like Abraham did. Hallelujah.